cosmic is how God will fulfill his cosmic mission. And we'll find out today that Rebecca is not merely Isaac's wife, not merely the father of or the mother of Isaac's children, but she is a woman of faith who is cut from the same cloth as Abraham himself. And so we're going to walk through this passage piece by piece, and what we will see is that when Abraham commissioned his servant to take a wife for Isaac, his son, the Lord providentially gave the servant success, and Rebekah followed the servant and became Isaac's wife. And so as God's people today, we are God's servants, and God has commissioned us. And so as God's servants, we can trust the Lord to guide us and give us success as we faithfully obey him and fulfill his mission by calling others to follow him in faith. So we're going to unpack that today as we look through this chapter. We begin with verses 1 through 9. We read, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Now, throughout the book of Genesis, we have seen that there have been obstacles to God fulfilling his purposes, his promises. And here we see another obstacle. Abraham is very old. At this point, he's about 140 years old. And yet, there's a need to secure a wife for Isaac to carry on the promises to the next generation. As we read here, the Lord had blessed Abraham in everything, in all things. At the end of Abraham's life, we get confirmation God has been faithful to his promises. All the way back in Genesis 12, verse 2, when Abraham first began his sojournings, Abraham was promised by God. God said, "Abraham, I will bless you." And here we read, God records that he blessed Abraham in all things. What a comforting word this is to us even today. What a comforting reminder this is to us. God is faithful to all his promises to his people, to those who trust him. But Abraham needs to pass on those promises. So this is such an important task, to secure a wife for Isaac. Abraham won't just trust anyone. He gets his most trusted servant, his oldest servant, to go back to the land that he is from. And his commission is simply, take a wife for Isaac. Now the servant is to swear an oath by placing his hand under Abraham's thigh, and certainly that's a bit strange and awkward to us, to be honest. And yet it probably just was because this task had to do with the future of Abraham's family. But he's not just to get any wife. He's to go back to Padan Aram, where Abraham is originally from. Because Isaac cannot marry a Canaanite. We might think, well, why can't he just marry a Canaanite, one of the women of the land? Well, it's not because Abraham opposes interethnic marriages or something like that. We have no evidence that he did. Rather, it's because if Isaac married a Canaanite, they would begin to assimilate with the Canaanites and begin to take on their culture and begin to worship like they worshiped the false gods. So the servant gets his task. But in verse 5, notice he recognizes there's a possible snag here. What if he goes all that way and the woman says, no, not unless I meet Isaac. Am I going back with you? Should I take your son with me? Abraham says, no. Under no circumstances are you to take Isaac back there. Why? Well, it's probably because Abraham and Isaac were strangers and sojourners in the land, living by God's promises, and so they were to remain in the land. And so Abraham is saying, we're going to trust God that he's going to send his angel with you to help you to succeed in this. And so Abraham's final words in Scripture are recorded here. Abraham's final words are a confession of faith. After all these years, he has come to this place of maturity in his faith where he can say, I know that God will do what is necessary to fulfill his purposes. But he doesn't presume upon God. Notice he says, if the woman refuses, well, she's not the right woman for Isaac. You're no longer under this oath. God was going to guide here. Well, friends, wouldn't it be nice if God would guide us, if we had any assurance that God would guide us in our lives? Well, we do. The Lord promises to guide us as we trust Him and accept His commission. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 gives us a promise. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will guide you. But notice the condition there. It begins with trusting the Lord. It begins with a relationship with God, and that's where it must begin. You've got to begin with a relationship in which you are trusting God personally. You've got to come to Him through His Son, Jesus, and know Him so that you can trust Him. And when we trust God, when we are His people, God then commissions us. It's not a, if you'd, you know, should you choose to accept it. No, Jesus gave us a command. Matthew 28, He says, go make disciples. That's our commission. God promises that He will be with us to fulfill this mission. What does Jesus tell us at the end of that commission? He says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a better promise than God even sending His angel with you. The very Son of God says, I will be with you. And so God promises to guide us as we accept His mission, promises to guide us in all of life, in our relationships, promises to guide us in the work that He gives us, promises to guide us as we raise our children, but only as we trust Him, only as we obey Him. Because if we don't, it's as if God has left us on the path back there. We've wandered off the path, and so God is saying, if you want me to guide you, you've got to go my way. If we refuse God's mission, if we say, you know, I'm going to live life my way, God, well, God's not going to guide us. He's not going to bless that. Why? Well, because God's not about fulfilling your mission and your desires and your purposes for your life. No, God is about His mission, about His glory. He loves to include us in what He has and blesses us as we join Him. And so we as God's people can have confidence that the Lord guides us as we trust Him and accept His commission. We also can have confidence that the Lord guides us as we prayerfully seek to fulfill that commission that He has given us. Look now at verses 10 and following through verse 27. We read, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please, let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.' Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' She quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, 'Please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' She added, 'We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night.' The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen.'" Here we see that God is sovereign, but God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to trust Him and to act on our trust in Him. Notice, Abraham's servant trusts God's sovereignty, and yet he recognizes he has to fulfill his responsibility. Where do I see this? Well, first of all, you need to understand this man comes as the representative of Abraham. As Abraham's representative, he comes as sort of like a foreign ambassador from the United States. A foreign ambassador goes to another nation, has the authority to speak on behalf of our nation and to act on behalf of our nation, and also has resources at his or her disposal. That's what we see with this servant. And so he has traveled hundreds of miles, which is passed over in a single verse. He arrives at this city where he would expect to find one of Abraham's relatives. And he comes to a well. Why? Well, because he knows his culture well enough to know if you're looking for a single young woman of marriage who could be married to somebody, this is the best place to meet them. This is how it was in their culture. And so what does he do? He begins by praying. He prays, trusting the Lord. Notice the words of his prayer. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, verse 12. You know, we are Jesus' representatives. And as Jesus' representatives, we can pray like this. We come to God, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. We come to God and we can ask God and say, God, show your chesed is the word in Hebrew. It means your steadfast, faithful, covenant love. We can say, God, fulfill your promises to Jesus. Why? Because as his representatives, we are on his mission. And so we can pray, God, show your steadfast love to our Lord, to our Master, to Jesus, when we pray. See, as Christians, so often we get stuck into thinking that we are kind of a peacetime religion. But we're not. Christianity is war. We are on mission. I like the way that Don Whitney puts it in his book on spiritual disciplines. He says, prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. And Matt, what sort of a change of mind that gives us when we come to prayer that we aren't just to say, all right, God, give health and prosperity. And God, my cousin bumped his toe the other day. I pray you'd heal his toe. No. I mean, you can pray about those things, and certainly to some degree we ought to. But we ought to be praying far more for lost people. We ought to be praying far more for the mission of God. Why? Because that's what we're about. If you were in battle and you were taking heavy fire, you're not going to call up your reinforcements and say, hey guys, how's the weather over there? Yeah, we could use some more of those sweet drinks that you've got over there. And, you know, we'd like some caviar here. Would you please bring it next time you come? No, you're calling and saying, listen, we're under attack. Help! As Christians, we've got to learn that we are in battle and we are called to pray like it. It changes our focus. Back in 2008, I moved to Chicago, Illinois from the Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And, you know, Southern is no Moody Bible Institute, also known as Moody Bridal Institute. But there are a lot of young single ladies at Southern Seminary in their undergrad. And so I'm a single guy moving away from where you would normally meet young single Christian ladies out to Chicago, Illinois. Well, I was following God on mission. God was the one leading me there to be a pastoral intern at a church, and it's at that church that I met my wife, Angela. On January 1st of 2009, I took the morning to pray for the new year ahead. And normally I had been praying, God, I'd like a wife, bless me with a wife. That's not a bad desire. Let me be clear about that. That's not a bad desire. It's not a bad thing to pray. But that morning, God changed how I prayed about it. Instead of praying out of my desire, now I began to pray, God, bless me with a wife so that I can be a blessing to her. God, bless me with a wife because it will help me on the mission that you have given me and the calling you've given me. It was about 6 months later in the summer of 2009 that I began dating Angela. And next February in 2010, we were married. Now, I'm not trying to give you this as if this is some sort of magical formula for prayer where if you just pray this way, God will answer. No, not at all. Rather, what we see is that God often changes us in our perspective, what we're after, so that we're joining Him in what He's doing. And then God begins to answer those prayers because it aligns with what He plans to do. Well, Abraham's servant prays because he recognizes this is God's purpose. And he prays that God would give him a woman who passes this character test. You see, in those days, it would have been expected that a girl would show enough hospitality to give a man a drink. But will she go above and beyond? Will she water the camels who, by the way, a thirsty camel who just walked through the desert could drink up to 25 gallons of water? He's got 10. Rebecca passes the test. And he recognizes in this, when he finds out who she is, he recognizes the hand of God, that God has answered his prayers. And how does he respond? The only right way to respond. He praises and worships God. And so we too, as God guides us and answers our prayers, we are to praise and thank God for what he is doing. Then moving on to verses 28 through 61, we see that the Lord guides us as we testify to his loving kindness and faithfulness. Notice starting verse 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. He'll come up later in the story. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels, and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking, in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth and before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Notice in verse 33, no doubt this servant and all the men who are with him are hungry. But he refuses to eat until he has accomplished his task. He is a man on mission. He will not let the urgent take precedence over the important. I mean, how often do we fall into that trap of letting urgent matters take priority over what is truly important? I mean, you know, for instance, in the church we can do this. We let ministries that we do or that we've done take precedence over actually making disciples and fulfilling the mission we've been called on. How often do we, just as people going about everyday life, you know, what do we do? We need a little more money, so let me put in some overtime at work, and we take away time from our families, from what's truly important, or take away time from God. You see, we must learn to prioritize what is important over what is merely urgent. Notice the text then goes into detail as he retells what we were just told. I mean, it just repeats itself, the text does. But what's going on here? Why spend this kind of time talking about this? Well, it's because the servant is testifying to the steadfast love and faithfulness that God has shown to Abraham and also to him in guiding him to Rebekah. I mean, he's in essence just sharing the good news of God. And the reality is the servant is not the star of this chapter. Neither is Rebekah, neither is Isaac, neither is Abraham. The Lord is the star here. He is the hero. It's about God showing his faithfulness. It's about God demonstrating his loving commitment. The same way we as God's people, we are called to testify not about ourselves, but to what our God has done. We're to proclaim it as Romans 5:8 tells us, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We go out and we proclaim the good news of God's grace, that God, out of his love for us, sent his son Jesus into the world. And Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly, which we have failed to do. But then Jesus was crucified. He went to the cross to to die for our sins to be forgiven so that we might be reconciled to God. But then God showed his steadfast love and faithfulness to our Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand, just as he had promised to do. That is what we are to proclaim. And then, like this servant, we are to call for a response from people. It's not just enough for them to know the good news. They've got to repent and trust on Jesus themselves. Now, maybe as you call them to trust on Christ, they're not ready. What do you do then? Do you just say, well, you can go to hell? No. Seek to take them to another step. Okay, are they willing to study the Bible with you? If so, we've been equipping in Sunday school so that you can know how to walk them through the gospel according to Mark and show them what we believe and why. Notice the servant likewise called for a response. And Laban and Bethuel respond yes. They recognize this is clearly God's will. And yet, the next morning, they're not ready to let Rebekah go, possibly because they realize, okay, we may never see her again, or perhaps just to check out the whole story, make sure everything adds up. But notice the servant is unwilling to be delayed. And so they call Rebekah and they ask her, all right, Rebekah, are you willing to go with this man? And in one Hebrew word, she says, I will go. Here is a woman like Abraham who recognizes that following the Lord takes precedence even over family, even over her own preferences. She is willing to go. Today, God's word comes to you. Have you responded by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and in him only? The very Son of God, the one to whom the new heavens and the new earth have been promised, he offers you life, eternal life. The one who alone has authority to forgive your sins says, I've paid that debt in my own blood. Put your trust in me and I will freely forgive you and I will give you new life. The very one who indeed loves you more than anybody else offers you to be one of his people, to be a child of God. Today, will you respond to King Jesus? Maybe today you're here and you are trusting in Jesus. Well, that's a day by day we are called to trust in the Lord and walk with him, to be willing to say, Lord, where you send, I will go. God calls us to testify to others about Jesus. And as we do so, he promises us success. Success may not look exactly like we think it will. Doesn't mean that everybody you share the gospel with is going to come to know Jesus. But we're promised in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, God's promises are for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. As we go out and tell the good news of Jesus, God will call to himself a people. What are we called to do? What does true success for us look like? Well, as servants, it's to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so we are called to faithfully testify to the Lord and trust him with the results. Then we see that the Lord guides us as we accept his provision for his mission. Verse 62 to the end. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, probably as a sign that she's the bride. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah's mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here we see the transition taking place from Abraham to Isaac, who is now called master. From Sarah, who has died, to Rebekah now, to carry on as the foremother of the faith. Why is it so important for God to provide a wife for Isaac? It's because she is essential in the mission of God to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. You know, God gives us his blessings to enjoy. Certainly, Isaac enjoyed it. He loved his wife, Rebekah. She was a comfort to him. And certainly, as God blesses you, he intends for you to enjoy what he gives you and to give thanks. But God doesn't bless you so that you just hold on to those blessings until they rust away or till moth eats them away. No. God blesses us so that through us, he can bless others as well. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. You know, perhaps he provides for you a spouse and gives you a home. Why? So that you can bless others and show hospitality. You know, perhaps God gives you a job that you want. Why does he do so? It's so that you then can be a blessing to others through it. Perhaps God gives you a raise this year. Not so that you can just buy all sorts of new things, but perhaps so that you can give more. You see, we as God's people are to be a blessing to others. We are to pass on what has been given to us, to our children, our grandchildren, to our lost neighbors and family and co-workers and friends. Listen, I know that it's hard to share the gospel in our culture. I find it hard to even get people to listen so often. But as your pastor, I want to give you tools to help you to make disciples. Today, when you sat down, you found three invitation cards that look like this. On one side is our church information, and on the back is a website, truelife.org. If you're talking with somebody about the gospel and you don't know how to answer them, now you don't have to be concerned. Just tell them, why don't you check out truelife.org? They've probably answered it. So these three cards that you've been given represent three people who God will bring across your path this week. Begin by praying, Lord, guide me to the three people you want me to give these cards to this week. Who do you give them to? Give them to somebody who gives you something first. So maybe you're going through the drive-thru and they hand you your meal. You can give them a card. Or maybe you go to the doctor, or you go to your accountant for tax season, or you are a coworker, or a friend, or a family member. Whoever it might be, when they give you something, take that as God guiding you to that person, and then hand it to them and say, I want to invite you to join me next Sunday for church. Tell them about our church, and then quickly just turn it over and say, but if you're not ready to come next week, there's a website on the back, truelife.org, with answers to some of life's biggest questions. Take that and hand it to them this week. This is our mission. By the way, it's mission possible. because the God of heaven and earth promises to be with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you invite us to join you on mission, and indeed you not only invite us, you have commanded us to. But thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. You promise to be with us. Father, as we go out this week, you know who you're going to bring across our path every single day. Father, I pray that you would guide us to those whom you would have us this week to invite to church or to tell the good news of Jesus or to point to a website where they can get answers. Father, I pray that you would bless our simple acts of faithful obedience, that we would trust you with the results, knowing that, God, it's about what you do, not about what we do. Lord, as we take this moment of silent reflection, we ask, Lord, lead us to who you would have us speak with this week. Lord, if there's something else that we need to bring before you, I pray that you would guide us to do so in this time. Lord, help us to pray for those to whom you will guide us. Father, as we were reminded by the children earlier, thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. You are God, and you are good, and you are accomplishing your purposes, and you will. Father, we are reminded in Scripture, in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, you are sovereign over our lives. Thank you that you promise to guide us, and certainly, Lord, you sovereignly do. Thank you that as we trust you and walk with you, you promise to guide us each step and give us the assurance that you are directing our steps. Lord, one day we are going to stand before you and have to give an account. Lord, help us to be those who are faithful with the opportunities you give us, certainly for spreading the good news of Jesus, but in all of life, in everything that you put before us, help us, Lord, to choose what is important over what is merely urgent. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. So often we choose what is urgent over what is ultimately important, what is temporal over what is eternal. We choose to do things that look good on the surface, but don't bring lasting joy. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us because so often we live for the approval of others rather than your approval. O God, lead us to instead trust you and to recognize that it is ultimately you and your pleasure that matters. Father, forgive us because we so often fail to share the good news of Jesus with others for whatever reason. Our family, our friends, co-workers, neighbors. Lord, help us to not give in to fear or to the demands of our schedules, but to recognize you are God. Forgive us, O God, because so often we put everything else ahead of you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we don't need to walk around as failures, wallowing in the mud, but God, you have so graciously washed us and cleansed us by Christ's blood, and you've made us your own, and now, Lord, we are set free.
You're set free to follow you in faith. God, thank you that we can continue to celebrate, not just this time of the year, but throughout the year, that you have raised Jesus from the dead and we have hope. Lord, help us to share that hope with others. Thank you for the resources you provide for us. Help us to use them. Lord, I pray that you would lead each of us as we guide us to the three people you would have us to give one of these invite cards to. Lord, help us to be open and prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Father, as people come and gather with us, help us to welcome them. Help us to be a church that befriends people and that is ready to make disciples of all who walk through these doors or all who you bring into our life outside of these doors. Father, we pray for our fellow churches in Kenosha. Thank you for those that are seeking to faithfully preach the word. Thank you for Christ the King and for Pastors Mike Salvati and Billy Nye there. Lord, bless these brothers as they serve you. Bless that church as well, that they would faithfully take the good news of Jesus to their community. We pray that you would grow those who are a part of that fellowship in their relationship with you, and that they then would be able to likewise make disciples of others. Father, we pray as well for our newly elected officials, that you would guide them to do what is pleasing to you on the school board and in the judiciary. Lord, we thank you for those whom you have raised up. Lord, we ask that you would guide them to do what is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, you know where each of them stand. We pray that you would, if they don't know you, that you would bring them to know you. If they do know you, then they likewise would be serving you in the tasks that you have given them. Father, thank you that we are your people. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you, God, that we have confidence in you and that we don't need to worry about tomorrow because you will guide us step by step each and every day. And so we entrust ourselves to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.